And not a lot of scriptural record is given. I think we also like to see it in very picturesque terms in our own minds because it seems better that way. But yet if you think about it as parents, to deal with what they must have had to deal with in those circumstances of his birth, it might have been quite a different story in the reality check that can be taken. The gospel text this morning on the church calendar, which follows the Christmas story in Luke 2, is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 33 through 40, which talks of the marveling of Joseph and his mother at those things which were spoken of regarding the Christ child. And so verse 33 as follows, in the name of the Lord, "And Joseph, his father, and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of by him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken again. Yes, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess of the daughter Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of advanced age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow now of 84 years, did not depart from the temple, but served God or worshipping with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child Jesus grew strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Amen. Some peripheral supporting evidence is given in Scripture regarding the birth of the Lord. Not a lot of detail, but there in what we read this morning speaks to us of a faithful few that were still waiting. In the temple, it tells us earlier than in the same chapter, verses 21 through 28, regarding Mary's requirement of fulfilling the legal requirements of the Old Testament, where she had to go and offer a sacrifice after the birth of the Lord and her purification, as it tells us in verse 21, where first they went after 8 days and circumcised the child, which was an Old Testament requirement. It also was a matter of hygiene in that time, but set apart the Israelites as God's people. And so when a Gentile, a non-Jewish or non-Hebrew ethnically, a person would go and have the practice of circumcision performed in order to perform or to proclaim their allegiance and their fidelity to the living God. And so when Jesus came, he had to fulfill all the requirements of the Old Testament. We think of the law and Leviticus and Deuteronomy in particular in the Old Testament. But he came and fulfilled all those requirements. So even in his birth, even if since he was superseding it or replacing it, he still came there and performed all and did all that was required because he was that perfect prophet, priest, and king on our behalf. And so not only was he circumcised, but they brought a sacrifice to Jerusalem when they presented him to God. And it tells us in verse 24, "There was a sacrifice which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons." From what I understand, that tells us that that Joseph and Mary weren't well-to-do. They didn't have a great deal of finances that would allow them to offer more than that as a sacrifice. And when the law was enacted, was created in the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were delineated or specified, they said, "Well, if you're of a great deal of financial capability, well, here's what you are to perform, or you're to give us a sacrifice," is requirement and fulfillment. And so now as we look into our text prior to his birth, we look back and we understand how Zechariah and Elizabeth were waiting. They were waiting for the pronouncement of the Lord's birth. And then now here after his birth, there are another two elderly, Simeon and Anna in particular, that were going into the temple daily to do what was required of them and to worship God, because that's what God asks of us as his people, is to be worshipful not only on Sundays, but throughout our lives and how we live out our lives and conduct our everyday affairs. And so these requirements were being fulfilled, but also there were these people waiting. And it tells us that Simeon, in verse 25, was just and devout. He was of good character. We can think of contrasts of people that we know who behave themselves in a very just and upright manner. And it tells us he was waiting for the consolation. King James uses the word the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah to be born, the Messiah to come in response to the promise of God. Sometimes we make promises. Think back through our lives, and doesn't take we don't have to be very old to think back to promises we made of things that we're going to do, and then oftentimes because of some circumstance or our forgetfulness, we don't do it. We go, well, I made the promise, but I wasn't able to keep it. That's part of the human framework that we have and that we carry and who we are. We don't always follow through on what we promised to do. But God has, and God does, and God did. And he did it in the form of that child that went to Bethlehem, that was born in Bethlehem, where the shepherds and where the angels and where those that came to visit saw and worshipped the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Simeon wasn't there. I think it's in some respects it might have been quite an event if Simeon and Anna had been able to make that 15-mile journey from outside of Jerusalem to Bethlehem and to come to that stable, but they still waited in Jerusalem. And Joseph and Mary traveled a great distance from where he was to grow up in Nazareth, which is what we would probably say northeast of Jerusalem. He traveled probably 2 days' journey to come to Jerusalem and present him and to offer the sacrifice as was required. But Simeon had a special revelation. It's interesting how some people have this premonition or revelation of what the future might hold or what the situation might be. And it tells us in verse 25 that the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Christ, before he had seen the sacrifice that was going to take away the sin of the world. And so he came by that same Spirit in the temple. It was God's working in his life through circumstances that he came to understand afterwards, and Luke records it for us. When the children brought the child Jesus to do the circumcision, which was the custom of the law, Simeon was there waiting. And there was recognition that this is the Messiah that I had waited for many years. Think of someone who has gone through a great deal of time and effort in waiting for the opportunity to hear the gospel. I think of the story of missionaries, and I believe it was in the continent of Africa, who brought one Bible and gave, you know, they pass out scripture to various peoples, and they passed out a Bible to a specific person, and they came back, and their Bible was in tatters. Everybody had a piece of it. And so they asked, well, how come the Bible isn't intact? Because, you know, in respect for the scripture, you want to hold it in one piece and have it all there. I said, I wanted to share it with everyone. I want everyone to have a piece of scripture. That's a little intensity in thought, that they are that concerned for the well-being of the fellow members of their tribe that they took the Bible and gave pieces to everyone so everyone would have a portion of scripture. That's really what Simeon was doing. He was waiting for this Christ child to come that he might receive by faith and understand and see with his eyes that which had been promised in the scripture of the Old Testament. In those days they read the scrolls, primarily the Torah, first of the Pentateuch, which contains the Pentateuch, the first five books of scripture of our Bible as we know it today. But also there was writings of the psalmists, and there was record of the different prophets. And so I'm sure Simeon, as he went into the temple, as was his custom, would pore over that scripture and read it and try and understand what the promises were and when would this take place, and try to understand the the circumstances that were to surround the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then it happened. Sometimes there is anticipation, and then it happens. You go, wow, I was waiting so long for that. Now it has occurred. Now it's in the rearview mirror. For Simeon, I think that's really kind of what it was. All of a sudden, the Messiah was there. He's holding this child, realizing that all these years, and perhaps Simeon in an advanced age in that time might have been in his 60s or 70s, and suddenly he sees that which he had been hoping for and waiting for in all these years. And he had understood, as verse 26 tells us, that he wouldn't die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So he knew God, who was faithful to his promise, and God, who had given him the scripture that he read, would allow him to see the Messiah before he would pass from this life. And he took him in his arms, probably in great appreciation, but also perhaps awestruck as well. And in verse 29, verse 30, he begins to speak and to tell us, as our text begins, regarding what his wish was. You know, now I've seen my salvation, I've seen the Messiah, I can now depart in peace. The promise has been fulfilled according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Luke tells us a few words of what Simeon must have said. I'm sure there were conversations between himself and Joseph and Mary regarding where this had taken place, what had taken place, what the events were. But see, he's focused upon salvation. A lot of this other stuff is quite peripheral. I think that's really maybe the message we take at Christmas time and into the new year, is let's focus upon the core issue here. There's a lot of other things that surround the message of Christmas and surround the life of Jesus Christ. And as you know, the circles go out from the center, and you think of concentric balls, how they get bigger and bigger. That's really how the gospel moves out from the core issue, which is the Messiah himself, Jesus the Christ, and then it went to his disciples, and then further and further, and even up to our day and our age today. And so here he was at that epicenter. The Messiah had come. Jesus the Christ was circumcised. The sacrifice was given. His parents had visited the temple. And our text begins with this whole issue of Mary and Joseph's reaction. If you'd spent a few days, or perhaps at least 8 days and perhaps more in a stable, I'm sure you're ready to head home. And so Mary and Joseph are ready to head back to Nazareth after the circumcision of the Lord. And it tells us in verse 33 of a parental reaction, or the parents' reaction. There's a lot of record regarding the boyhood of Jesus Christ. The record is slim by all accounts. If we look at the calendar, we think about Mary and his mother, the birth perhaps at 5 B.C. in our current calendar, and you got the 8 days of circumcision, and 33 days he's presented at the temple. A couple years later, the Magi visit, or return to Nazareth. All these things take place over a period of time, but not a lot of details and not a lot of record. Think about how much effort we go through as parents to record the events of our children. Especially the firstborn gets a lot more attention, perhaps the second or the third. There's something unique in the birth of the first child, and parents want to record every event and every circumstance that takes place, but we don't have a lot of detail here. We have the reality of the birth of the Messiah. We have the reaction of those who saw him in the temple, which we have here, and then some of the other supporting evidence, but really not a lot of focus on that, because the ministry in that day began, or in that time began, at roughly the age 30. Up till then, you're responsible, taking care of your parents, you're perhaps developing a career. In the case of the Lord, he probably was building furniture and other items as a carpenter in his father's wood shop. And as parents watch their children grow, and especially in the case of the Messiah, I'm sure Joseph remembered all these things, and it tells us he and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him by others. Marveled at what, especially Simeon said here, but also what Anna said, and it tells us there were others perhaps that spoke of him in glowing terms and in honor of his deity and in recognition of his person as God incarnate. There's other supporting apocryphal writings that we call apocryphal gospels, which have some fantastic legends regarding his childhood. It's not included in the canon of scriptures because it doesn't fit the criteria of veracity that was required when our Bible was put together. But regardless, there must have been some very interesting situations and circumstances and stories that Joseph and Mary must have told regarding their son's behavior and what he did and where he went and what took place in his childhood years. Even as we look back and we tell stories regarding our children when they grow up, do you remember when this happened? Do you remember this event? And let me tell you, this is what happened when you were little. And I'm sure Joseph and Mary had plenty of stories to tell regarding the Messiah, as he was also their son. Family, I'm sure, knew poverty and sacrifice, having to give up for the good of the family and the common toil that was required in the village of Nazareth. Remember, they're not in the epicenter or the center of culture, the big city, as we might call it. Nazareth was a very small village northeast of Jerusalem. And so it was in relative solitude that the Lord grew up, playing with the children in the village, working with his dad in the carpenter's shop, but also knowing the farmers, and some would say there must have been artisans as well. Hillside town of Palestine. If you looked off to the west, you'd see Mount Hermon. Look more south-southwest, you'd see Mount Carmel, the Mediterranean distance, and the plain of Esdraelon in front of them as it slopes down into the Jordan River Valley and to Jerusalem. What I think this scripture does for us in reading it this morning and in considering it as the gospel, it establishes early credibility to the fact that Jesus Christ was, and today, as we know, he is the Messiah. And to the reality also of patient waiting. And sometimes it necessitates or points out to us the necessity of patient waiting versus impatient waiting, and I want to have the answer immediately. Sometimes we need to let things play out in our lives and let the Lord unfold it before us. And to understand that he is with us no matter the circumstance, the situation, what we're facing, or what the future holds. In some ways, this is also a New Year's message for us. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday in a new decade. 2010 will be upon us. And we don't know what 2010 holds. I think we always do this appraisal. Or I like to think in the last week of the years we can sit back and appraise what have we been dealing with, what have we been confronted by, what have been the ups and downs, the goods, the bads, and the uglies of the previous year. And then we also will know that 2010 will bring some change in our lives as well. And so Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at the special circumstance they had received, recognizing Simeon, and now Simeon in verse 34 blesses them. So first of all, he takes the child Jesus the Christ in his arms and marvels and recognizes God for fulfilling his promise, but now he blesses Mary and Joseph and said to Mary his mother. And for a mother to receive a statement like this from someone who has been patiently waiting must have been a real comfort to her. Because he said, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that you, Mary, have a special responsibility, You want Mary also will carry this into up to the point of his death when he will die upon the cross, when you too will recognize that he has come to be your Savior, because you are you are yet human, and so you need his salvation as well. What he's doing in verse 35 is predicting the cross. Really, the first New Testament record of the what was to take place at the end of the life of the Lord. Verse 35 tells us, "Yes, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed." He's referring to when Mary was at the foot of the cross, when the Lord at roughly the age of 33 had died upon the cross, and Mary is standing there, and he now tells John before he passes away upon the cross that you're to take my mother into your own house. You are to take him in as your mother, and you're to take care of her. And she then was able to understand that what Jesus did upon the cross was for her salvation as well as the salvation of the entire world, which is recorded for us in John chapter 19. And then there is a second person waiting. And beginning with verse 36, there is Anna, a prophetess. I think it's very good that there was recognition of both genders here in the temple, waiting and serving the Lord. There were not just prophets in the Old Testament, there were prophetesses that also spoke or received revelation from the Lord, as the word was given in a very unique manner in the Old Testament. And so she was, it tells us, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age, having lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of roughly 84 years, or 84 years. And so she stayed there serving God. Some of the most pleasant memories of my childhood are of those faithful old ladies that served in the church, and that yet even today serve in the churches of our federation and across the world, where they see this need and they reach out and fulfill it in taking care of whatever the needs are, whether it be of the kitchen or of cleaning or of support, of caring for young, of teaching. There are many capacities that even today there are those who do reach out and serve as they have the skills and the abilities. And so she was 84 years as a widow, but she did not depart from the temple. That doesn't mean she doesn't live. She lived there, but she went faithfully there to meet the needs and the responsibilities that she was able or given responsibility for in the temple. And she worshipped or served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was taking care of the requirements rather than neglecting the needs of the temple. Because in that day, the temple in Jerusalem was a focal point. Not of the glorious magnitude that it was in the Temple of Solomon, but yet it had been rebuilt. Remember, we talked of during the time of Advent, of how there was this captivity that had to take place because of disobedience, captivity to sin, captivity to self. Too many times that's what captures and captivates people today, is the things that this life has to offer. We have to realize that we have to allow the Lord himself and the Word to break those bonds of sin, that we are then captivated by the lifestyle that the Lord expects or asks of us as his people. And when she came in that instant, so it must have been this Simeon holding the Lord and speaking to Mary and Joseph, and now Anna comes walking in, and she came in that instant, it tells us in Luke 38, or Luke chapter 2, verse 38, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. So she came in and recognized as well, as the Spirit through her helped her to understand that this is the Messiah that has been long promised. There was a long time of silence that took place before the promise was fulfilled. 400 years, it tells us, plus or minus, and our calendar time between last book of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Malachi, and the promise fulfilled when this event took place. And so she had been waiting there as well, understanding that there would be a period of silence, yet patiently hoping for the fulfillment of the promise to her. And so she then went from that temple and said, you know, the Messiah has come. That's really what, in current terminology, would be the King James translation, spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She didn't just stay there and hold those thoughts and those feelings, that recognition within herself. She went and told others. I think of a lot of those little old ladies who were willing to speak to the young and speak to those who were not of faith, of the need for salvation and the need for steadfastness and repentance and reception of the gospel and to believe. And so it tells us in verse 39, as they completed this event in Jerusalem, as they now headed back to home, I'm sure they considered what they had heard and what they had witnessed when they saw Simeon, when they saw Anna, when they heard their words that the Messiah has come in the fulfillment of the promise of God. And so Mary and Joseph performed all things according to the law of the Lord, and so they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed stronger, developed in the Spirit, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of the Lord was upon him. Now this 84-year-old little old lady, as we might say it, waiting in the temple, we had Simeon, a man of elder years, waiting for him, and now they return home. When we go someplace on vacation, when we travel, a lot of times we will do an assessment of where we have been and what we have seen, and might ask the question, what do you enjoy most about this trip, or what are you going to remember of where you went and what you did? And I'm sure those conversations took place between Mary and Joseph as they traveled home, and it might have been with others of family, or perhaps it was alone, we don't know. Much in analogous to what the first shepherds did when they came to the manger in Bethlehem, to the stable as it was, they returned and they spoke of him to all who were waiting, as the English Standard Version tells us. So also we have not only the shepherds going out and speaking of him, but now we have Anna going out and speaking of him to others and to those that were outside of the temple. And so maybe for us it's that we find him in our everyday situation and speak to him not only on Sundays, but during our travels and during our lives and how we live it out and how we treat others, as the scripture in Colossians this morning tells us of how we are to be in our conduct to others. Kindness, gentleness, forbearance, forgiving. Don't hold a quarrel, don't hold a grudge, all of those characteristics that stand in contrast to so often how we would react rather than think through and treat others. And so they had performed all things, or performed everything according to the law, and returned to Nazareth. That's part of the prophetical writings, that he'd grow up in Nazareth. He would be a Nazarene, it tells us in the Old Testament, there to fulfill the requirements in obedience to the law of honoring his parents, of taking care of them, and then in his 30th year his ministry would begin. Obviously there was his appearance in the temple, and at the age of 12 there was the travel to Egypt to avoid the genocide that Herod visited upon the children of young age, because he was concerned for his earthly kingdom. But I would like to think that the Lord's childhood probably was in general a pleasant one. Learning the value of work, growing in grace and in knowledge, as it tells us here, of God, and the Spirit of God was upon him. A special situation, a special child by all measures. One that wasn't just a special child to Mary and Joseph, but was a special child to the world. Jesus the Christ. We say Jesus Christ, but Jesus the Christ gives special honor and significance to who he was as the Messiah, as God incarnate, as the perfect one, as yet the one who is perfect, the only one who is perfect enough to take away yet the sin of the world. Not just mine, not just yours, but it in totality, it was nailed to his cross, and he remembers or remembers it no more. Because our sin has been placed there. The debt has been paid. We no longer have that held against us. That's what God's marvelous grace is all about. And one day we have been promised to see him even face to face. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we trust your love, your mercy, and your grace towards us. Teach us to be obedient, to be a learning people, an obedient believer, that we might walk in faith, that we might be waiting and watching, that we might listen for that still small voice when you speak to us through your word and through your people and by your spirit. And we always remember what the very reason for this Christmas celebration is all about. It is the birth of Jesus Christ, your Son, the one who yet is able to take away the sin of the world. May we, as we enter into this new year, understand that you who have led us faithfully in the past and through the situations, the disruptions, the changes that we have experienced in 2009, you yet will lead us and help us to be overcomers even in the year of 2010. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.